Well, good morning and good to see you all today. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today. We'll be in verse 3. But before we dive into God's Word today and continue in our series on finding living hope in a dying world, thanks, Austin, for that song. That was awesome. I don't know how he does this, how he sings that much and then goes, "Let's pray." I'd be like going, "Y'all, give me a minute. I need to catch my breath." And so God bless you for being prepared to do that. It ain't going to happen here. Anyway, but that's not why I'm here today. It's to open the Bible and teach it and preach it. And so I'll do that the best of what God's given me ability to do. But anyway, and so I want to mention something tonight. I know for many of us, our norm is not to come back here on Sunday nights at 5:30 and you do what the Lord lays on your heart to do. But I want to encourage you, if you're able tonight at 5:30 to come back and to hear a word. Jarman Leatherwood, Adam has mentioned already, is going to be kicking off our week of prayer for national missions or North American missions. And so don't go, "Oh, well, that's just Annie Armstrong and we're just going to have a speaker." Look, what you're going to hear this morning probably nothing compared to what you hear tonight at 5:30 if you'll come back. And so I just want to encourage you to come and hear the story of House of Hope and Restoration, that church plant that is Alabama Baptist church plant, sponsored by funds from Annie Armstrong and sponsored by funds from our state mission offering. And so just come hear what God has done as God has used them to do a work in the community that had, in many ways, had been abandoned by Baptist work and by works. And so just want you to come back tonight at 5:30 if you're able to. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to hear a word from God, and it's going to be a good time in God's house tonight. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to do this. Would you just stand up as we read God's Word? We don't do this very often, but I just feel led this morning that we would do that as we read this beautiful passage about the living hope we have in Christ. Here's what Peter wrote. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word says something about who we are in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what we have in the context of that relationship. And Father, I pray that today that we'd be encouraged, we would be reminded of who we are in Christ, we'd be reminded of the transformation that has taken place in our life because of what Christ has done for us and what your Spirit continues to do in us as you work and move to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you lead and guide and direct us in this time. I pray that there are some who've come here today that have been discouraged by the events of this week. And Father, I pray that your word would encourage them. I pray that your Spirit would comfort them. Father, I pray that there be some who've come here today that they don't know your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them. Convict them with love and mercy and grace, showing them that you love them, that you care for them, and that sin separates them from you. And while I pray more than anything, that you would be glorified and you'd be lifted up in this moment. So, Father, may all our eyes be squarely on you in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever met up with somebody after a few years apart and noticed how much they've changed? For those of us who are kind of in the middle of life, that's usually a changing somewhere in the middle of our body, or on the top of our heads. Things change. Our hair turns gray. Our hair turns loose for some of us. And so in place of hair on top of our heads, we grow beards. That's just what we do. And we grow a little thicker in the middle of our bodies. Those things change. Our skin wrinkles. Those things change. If you a couple of years ago, Julie posted a picture on social media of our boys, and some people who had not seen us in many years responded back, "Oh, I cannot believe how much the boys changed." And the people that were responding had not seen our children since they were like that tall. That tall, you're probably not even walking. Anyway, and but they were little, and they hadn't seen them. They go, "I can't believe what young men they've turned into." In these verses, Peter is writing to these believers to encourage them as they contend for the faith. It's not easy. It's not easy following Jesus. It's not easy living in this world. And they were experiencing all kinds of difficulties. They were experiencing persecution at the hand of the Roman emperor. They were experiencing all kinds of things. And in our world today, though we do not experience what they experience, it is difficult to follow Jesus in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the schools. And what Peter tells them is what we just mentioned a moment ago in that story about not seeing people for a while and realizing how much they've changed. Peter says, you can face the difficulty. You can find hope in the midst of a dying world. You can find hope in the midst of difficulty because you are not the same as you were before. You've experienced transformation that has empowered you and given you ability to walk for Jesus in this world. And the reality is of you and me today, if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been changed. We've been given some things that allow us, empower us, give us the ability to follow Jesus in this world that is difficult and dark, and there are struggles and there are worries and there's problems. Basically, if you boil down what Peter had to say, you can boil it down to this sentence. Once you've been saved, you're no longer the same. Once you've been saved, you're no longer the same. You've been changed. You've been transformed at the very core of who you are. And then he goes on in these verses I just read and gives us three particular ways that we've been changed. Three things that are different about us that give us the ability to live for Jesus and to find hope in a world that's difficult, in a world that's dying. First thing that he tells us is this, is once you've been saved, you've got a new life in Christ. You've got a new life in Christ. Look what he says there in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice that phrase that he uses, that phrase, born again. Some of your translations may have new birth, or it may have something that signifies that idea of born again. But this phrase that Peter uses is the same phrase that Jesus used in John chapter 3. In John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was confused by that. Well, what do you mean by that? What does it mean to be born again? I mean, does a person enter a second time into their mother's stomach and be born again? I mean, is that even possible? And what Jesus was talking about is a spiritual birth. He was talking about being born again at the very core and heart of who a person is, to be completely and radically changed, to receive a new life. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel explained the same idea this way. He says that when we come to faith, we place our faith in Christ, he exchanges our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. We literally become new people. We literally are changed at the very core of who we are. So when you trust Jesus for salvation, you aren't punching a ticket. You're being changed. You're being given a new life. You're being made new. You're being born into a new family. That's the picture that Peter is saying. He said, you've been born into a new family. You've been received a new life. I remember the day that both of my boys were born like it was yesterday. I'll never forget those days. I have forgotten a lot of days before those days, and I have forgotten a whole lot of days since those days. But I will never forget the days my boys were born. Because my boys were born, they entered into our family, and our family changed. They had a life. They were given life by God. I mean, God, they had life in their mother's womb, don't get me wrong. But they had life, and they had possibility, and they had hope, and they had all kinds of opportunity. I mean, they were born, and it was a beautiful moment in our family. Peter was saying that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were born into a family and you had a new life filled with opportunity and possibility. You are not the same. You've been changed to the very core of who you are. And so you can find hope in the midst of a dying world. You can find hope in the midst because your new life says that you are in Christ now. You have been changed. You are not the same. And he goes on in verse 4 and says this. He begins to kind of explain a little bit more about this new life. He says that it is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now Peter tells us what this new life looks like. He actually tells us that in this new life is pretty good. This new life can't be taken away. This new life can't be ripped from us. He calls it an inheritance. And then look at the words he uses to describe the inheritance. He uses the words imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Those are pretty good words. If you receive an inheritance that's imperishable, it means it's never going to be rust or destroy or go away. If it's undefiled, it means it's the same as it was the day that you received it. If it's unfading, it means it will never be depleted. It will always be there. There's something in the original language that's just really neat, and I'm a nerd, and I just love this stuff. But he actually uses alliteration. He uses three words that begin with the Greek word alpha, actually our A. He uses three words. So I guarantee you, if Peter were alive today, he'd be a Baptist preacher because he would use alliteration. Some of y'all not to find that funny, or I thought it was funny, but y'all didn't find it funny, And I'm going to get a pity laugh out of you if I have to keep on talking about it so that I will move on to the next point. Anyway, but what Peter's saying is our inheritance, our relationship to Christ, our new life in Christ, it doesn't ever run out. It doesn't ever go away. It does not fade. How many of you have ever gone to the cabinet, grabbed a box of something in the cabinet, especially if you had children at home, and you reached in that box of cereal and there was like a quarter of a serving in there. Everybody reached in a box of crackers and there'd be like two crackers in the package. Who does that? Apparently I do, if you ask Julie, but I mean, when you go in there, you expect something to be there and you get that box in it and it's just empty. What Peter's saying is you know what? Your new life in Christ never runs empty. You'll never run empty-handed if you place your faith in Christ. You'll never run out. There's no end to this new life, that it begins in Christ and it continues for all of eternity. What a beautiful picture of a new life. So if that gives us hope, anything gives us hope, that we have a new life in Christ that is unfading. It doesn't end. It never runs out. We're never going to reach in and be empty-handed if we place our faith in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he tells us how long this new life lasts. He says, or actually tells us why this new life lasts so long. He goes, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The reason this new life lasts forever is God's on watch. He's guarding it. Your good behavior's not guarding it. Your church attendance not guarding it. Your tithing's not guarding it. Your Sunday school attendance is not guarding it. God is guarding it. When you place your faith in Him, it is safe and secure. It's not going anywhere. You're not going to lose it because you're not the one guarding it. And the reality that Peter is driving here is that our salvation is guarded by God. When we place our faith in Christ, it is rock solid. A couple of years ago, before COVID, Julie and I went to New York City. We went up to a few monuments and museums and stuff, and it's amazing when you get to a monument or museum in New York City, you got all these people, these officers walking around, and I'm used to officers like in Nashville or Memphis walking around with a pistol, and these guys are walking around in full combat gear with assault rifles. I'm like, what in the world? They're guarding these monuments. They're guarding the 9/11 monument. They're guarding the Museum of Natural History. They're guarding around the Statue of Liberty. They're guarding all these things. And I'll let you know something. I feel pretty secure. I didn't want to make one of them mad because they had assault rifles and, Kevlar and all this stuff. They had all their stuff. I mean, I didn't want to upset them, but I felt pretty safe. When you place your faith in Christ, you have a new life. That is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven by the Father for us to fully realize one day. The reality about our salvation is that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We will realize our salvation in full measure when we see Him face to face. we'll realize the sacrifice of Christ. We'll realize the beauty of what it means to be a child of God. Here on earth, we get a glimpse of it. We get pictures of it. We get little insights as to what it means to follow Jesus. But this new life we have in Christ, we will realize it in full measure one day. So Peter's encouraging these believers to keep on keeping on, because what you've got is unbelievable, and what you will see about what you've got one day will be even unexplainable. And so once you've been saved, you've got a new life in Christ, but that's not all. Once you've been saved, you've got a new joy because of Christ. Look what he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now here in these verses, the Apostle Peter is talking about this new joy. He says we should rejoice because of our salvation. We should rejoice because of what we experience in Christ. And he says we should rejoice in the midst of suffering. Now wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I don't like to suffer. I don't like trials. I don't like difficulty. I don't like heartache. Here, would you raise your hand if you like to go through suffering? Not a hand up. Nobody. We don't like it. But look what Peter says. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Now, why and how can children of God, how can we experience joy in the midst of suffering? Peter gives us a couple of clues here. He said, now for a little while. Suffering in the span of eternity is just a blip. And if our hope is in Christ, our hope is beyond our suffering. If our hope is in this life, then suffering is overwhelming. If our hope is in what we get from this life, in our job and in our family, and if our hope is just in this temporary stuff right here in life, then you know what? Life, suffering can be pretty bad. But if my hope is in Christ, and in my life with him, in my home with him, beyond this life, then suffering's just a bump in the road. It's just a blip on the radar. It's just a temporary, momentary affliction, as we see talked about in Scripture. But that's not all that he says about suffering. Not only is it just temporary, but he goes on and says this. It's the most amazing thing. Verse 7, he says, "So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, notice what he said there. He said that suffering is not just a temporary thing, but suffering tests us. Not test us in a bad way, like God's trying to trick us up or give us some kind of exam that we have to do the Scantron sheet and multiple choice. But this testing of our faith means that actually it's a refining process of our faith. Then we go through suffering, that it is actually proving that we are who we say we are. That when we go through suffering, it's actually refining our faith. It's making our trust of Jesus more significant. It's making our trust of Jesus more genuine. It's refining it. I have on my ring, finally gotten back down to weight where I can wear my original wedding ring. Hallelujah. And the wedding ring was given to me over 25 years ago by Julie. It's gold. I think it cost us like $100 back then. Lord knows what this little ring would cost now. I don't know. But this ring is a refined metal. It's gone through a process of having impurities. Now, it has other things in it to keep it strong and not just completely smash on my finger. But most of the impurities have been burnt off. And the gold has been left. And when you go through trials and you go through suffering and you go through difficulty, the junk gets burnt off. Your faith in Christ is what's left. And Peter's painting this beautiful picture of the joy that we have even in the midst of suffering, the joy that we experience even in the midst of difficulty. And then he goes on and talks about how we experience joy not just in the midst of suffering, but actually we experience joy as we wait on Jesus. Look at verses 8 and 9. He goes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice." There's that joy again. "With joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Now, here, these believers had never met Jesus face to face. Peter had met him. Peter had spent time with him. Peter had bumped into him. Peter had, you know, gone up to him and asked him questions. I mean, Peter had seen Jesus, but these believers had never seen Jesus. And he says, even though you've not seen him, you love him. And your response to him is inexpressible joy. Why? Because you've been born again. See, the reality for you and me is that even though we've never seen Jesus face to face, we can know him all the more, and we can actually experience him in power and might in our life. And we experience him when we worship, and we experience him in our quiet time, and we experience him in the reality. Even though we've never seen him face to face,